None of us have seen those eyes open. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights after being so cruelly treated by the Romans and the Jews, and then his eyes opened. The Bible tells us that Jesus arose and came out of the grave. And we're marking today what many people call the Easter Sunday, though that's not a biblical term, but it is having to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While we have recognized that we don't really know the time of the birth of Christ, we are not aware of the events that might have brought that to pass as far as the calendar, it's rather safe to understand that this is somewhat of the time of the year when the resurrection occurred. We mentioned on Wednesday night that this is the time of the year when the Jews observe the Passover. And when you look at their calendar, the Passover was an annual event. And during the Passover in the time of Christ, he became our Passover lamb as he died on the cross and then rose on the first day of the week. So we have some things that we remember and are glad to remember because of dealing with Jesus Christ. And I want to talk with you this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance that it has for all of us today. When you start talking about Easter Sunday, it's somewhat different from what we talk about in the biblical sense of the resurrection. It's an annual holiday for many. In fact, as Brother Joel said, this is something people do in a pilgrimage once a year. And some believe this is the most holy of all, even above Christmas, because of the power of the resurrection. For many, it's the only holiday that some observe. And of course, Christmas comes in a close second. When sometimes people say, like today, wish you a Merry Christmas because I'm not going to see you again till next year. And that's the way it goes with many. But this morning, we don't want to ignore the importance of this event that affects every one of us. This is very personal for me and personal for you as you consider the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we understand that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The word Easter is found in the King James Version, though not in other versions, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, and it really is a mistranslation. Everybody will agree that that should be the word Passover. It comes from the Greek word Pascha, and the context itself will tell you that it is the Passover because Herod was afflicting the church, and he intended after Passover. He was not going to offend the Jews by doing something on the Passover that would have violated their law. So after Passover, he was going to do this with regard to persecuting the church, and it should be indeed Passover. So not the word Christmas. The word Christmas, or rather Easter, is not in the New Testament, nor the idea is not there, but the resurrection of Christ most surely is, and we want to remember that. Christians of the first century did not observe an annual day. This came along 200, 300 years later, as what Paul told Timothy was the great apostasy. As men began to drift and put their traditions into the worship of many of the churches, then this became something that was observed. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is an authority many people recognize as very scholarly, said, "It is reasonably certain that the New Testament contains no reference to a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Christ." Well, all you have to do is read the Bible, and you'll see that so. Amen. There is no annual observance of the resurrection of Christ that is spoken of in the Bible. And as we recognize that that's the truth, then it has to be a human tradition. And that's exactly what it is. And many churches are led by human traditions, whether or not they keep the apostolic traditions. Paul told the Thessalonians about the apostolic traditions, and that would coincide with the doctrine of Christ that was taught in the New Testament, because they taught the truth about that. Well, Christians today follow their New Testament counterparts. We have no annual observance of the Easter celebration, and so we just don't do that. I noted this morning early on television that some churches were having a sunrise service. Now that again, I think, is because Jesus arose as the first day of the week began after the closing of the Sabbath day. And people have a zeal to go out and have some kind of a service, an annual service on at sunrise. There's nothing particularly sinful about that, except as traditions get embroiled in people's lives and we put more emphasis upon the traditions than we do the doctrines of the Lord. Amen. I'm quite sure that this morning there will be people figuring that this service this morning is quite boring, because many denominations have some kind of choirs. They have special services. This morning, early in Italian time in Rome, there were hundreds of thousands of people that gathered in Peter Square to hear what the Pope had to say. In some of the biggest churches of the land, they've had hundreds of thousands around the country observing what they call Easter. And we don't do that. And this leads to a number of questions. But we follow the apostles' doctrine as the early church did. The Acts chapter 2 verse 42 said they steadfastly followed the apostles' doctrine. That's what we attempt to do. Now we may make mistakes along the way, but we stand to be corrected. If we ever do anything that is outside the teaching of Christ or the apostles' doctrine, all you have to do is say this is wrong and you get our attention. Amen. Because we want to do what is scriptural, and we have to stop some of that. But also in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul warned the Galatians that he was afraid for them because they began to follow human traditions. And human traditions, though we may not realize it, have a tremendous effect upon people. It is probable that we have some of that going on in our own life. For example, we have a tradition that we meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning for Bible study, and then 10:20 for the assembly worship. Well, that's a convenient time. It's not bound. But this is a freedom that we have that God allows us to set at the time of our worship on the first day of the week. Probably you have a tradition of sitting where you're sitting today. You get comfortable in that particular spot. And so you sit as a tradition. Well, those are human elements. That's not the divine elements of the New Testament. And we want to follow the divine elements of the New Testament. And then in Jesus' time, he said in Matthew 15 verse 9, that you dishonor God because of your traditions. And traditions have this binding force upon some people with regard, for example, sprinkling children for baptism when it's not baptism at all. But you have a bound thing upon individuals that get to be so strong they can't step outside those traditions. When America first began to be settled by Europeans, they were trying to get away from the traditions of Europe. The traditions at that time were so strong that they were literally in bondage to traditions. They were not allowed, in many cases, to read their Bibles. They were not allowed to practice New Testament Christianity. The priests had such control over individuals that you could not marry without their permission. You couldn't bury somebody without their permission. And though this is somewhat scandalous, though it's true historically, many of the priests would introduce the new bride to sex before her marriage because they felt that was their privilege. And that's a recorded event of history. And this was a tradition that sometimes people had to fight. When you recognize the power of traditions, it recognizes then that those traditions push away the teachings of Christ in many occasions. And someone would say to us, well then, you don't observe Easter, so you don't believe in the resurrection, do you? How wrong that is.
Amen.
How wrong that is. To believe in the resurrection is to be a faithful Christian.
Amen.
To not believe in the resurrection is to ignore the most prime example of God's power in our lives. And to understand the resurrection really took place. It was a true event. And we need to understand that nothing could be farther from the truth than for somebody to say, because we don't have a sunrise service or special choirs or special events, that we don't observe the resurrection of Christ. Every Lord's Day, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. And buried in the death of Christ is the fact of His resurrection. We've never seen that. But we believe it.
Amen.
When Jesus came out of the grave and first came to the apostles, the Bible records that Thomas, in the book of John, was not there. And the other apostles began to tell Jesus, tell Thomas that Jesus has been raised. He didn't believe it. He said, if I can't put my hands in the wounds, and if I can't stick my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. Well, he missed a whole week of that knowledge. Jesus appeared to them on the first day of the week. The following week, and the whole week, he had to have doubts. But on the following week, Thomas was there and Jesus appeared. He said, be no longer faithless, but believing. Reach out your hand and put them in my wounds and see that I'm really raised from the dead. Well, it doesn't take a physical touching of Jesus for me to believe in the resurrection. It was real. It's not Hollywood. It's not some special effects. Jesus was in the tomb for three days and three nights. His body lay there, and his spirit was in Hades. On the third day, and Jesus has said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. On the third day, he did that. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father, Jesus opened his eyes. His spirit came back into his body, and he walked out of that tomb. That's the core of our faith. Amen. That is the thing that causes me not to fear death. Because I know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It is so sad to know that many people of our generation think of the birth of Christ as a myth, a virgin birth. They think of the miracles of Jesus as myths and folk tales, and they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And what a loss they're going to have because of that. And so there are certain things that belong to Christians that are not going to be taken away from us. One is the Lord's Day. When the Lord's Day rolls around, as was said at the time of the Lord's Supper this morning, this is something that's been taking place for 2,000 years. All around the world, there are individuals who committed themselves to do what Jesus said to do. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. This morning, as the quiet settled over our assembly, our minds went back to the cross. Our minds, as we took the bread, went back to the beating of Jesus, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the slapping, the disrespect that he had. All of our minds went back there. And as you recognize that the bread represented the body of Jesus, his bruised and battered body was hung upon the cross. And then as we took the Lord's Supper, we remembered through the fruit of the vine, that precious blood that was shed, he gave his life. The Deuteronomy says that the life is in the blood. Therefore, Jesus had to shed his blood and give his life for us to be saved from our sins. And he went into that tomb. The disciples had no idea that he was going to be raised. The Bible tells us that they thought all was over, that his mission had failed. Peter said, I'm going fishing. But on the third day, the great power of God shook the heaven and earth. Jesus Christ overcame the devil. As in that 3 days, he had entered the strong man's household. He had spoiled his goods, and he came out victorious over the grave. Now, all of us are going to die. It's not morbid. It's just a fact. But as we plant our bodies in the earth, we recognize there's going to come a great day. And it's not just going to be the resurrection of the one. This can be the resurrection of all the people of God.
Amen.
Man, what a great day that's going to be. Cemeteries are going to be opened. Victory is going to be ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those are things that cannot be taken away from us. Some churches have a Mother's Day celebration. Well, Mother's Day is ours, but it's not a church function. We honor our mother and our father in June. And those are the things that we can have as much as anybody else, but it's not a church function. We also talk about Thanksgiving. I'm so thankful to be an American.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful to have the blessings of this country and the freedoms that we do. Thanksgiving is a day for Christians, but it's not a church day. It's not a day of celebration as far as the church is concerned. It's not a church function. But we're thankful every day for our Thanksgiving. The birth of Christ is ours because we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, again, that's not a church celebration because the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we always remember the birth of Christ. Mary is esteemed. No, we don't worship Mary, but the Bible says that she was honored above all women, and that's true. She was the physical mother of the body of Jesus. What an honor that was, and God selected that. As someone said, Jesus picked his own mother. That's pretty good. Well, those are things that are ours. We don't have to make a special event of those things. And so the only day that's been assigned to the church to remember is the Lord's Day, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And that's what we're doing today. This is indeed the Lord's Day. And it's such a privilege to be a Christian. It is such a privilege to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
It is so good to know that by the precious blood of Christ, my sins have been forgiven. And all the sins of the world can be forgiven if they'll come to Jesus Christ. Paul said, if Christ is not raised, gospel preaching is in vain. Because he's a liar. Paul said he saw the risen Christ. We studied about that this morning in Acts chapter 9. And he saw the Christ. Who are you, Lord? Well, he didn't just say, I'm a Lord. He said, I am Jesus.
Amen.
Of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And so the Christ, the Lord, was specifically designated as the risen Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he said, if this is not true, then all my preaching is vain. And he circled the globe in preaching the gospel of Christ. He also said in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is vain. We're ignorant if that's not true. We believed a lie. All of my life, since my conscious knowledge of Jesus Christ as a child, that he was raised from the dead, is nothing. It's affected my whole life. I'm doing the same thing that Paul did. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's the glory that I have, that I can proclaim to people the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, I've wasted my life if Jesus Christ has not been raised. Then it says also the apostles in verse 15, the false witnesses. Because they've been testifying Jesus is raised from the dead. Now you understand, if you go into court and you testify in court under oath that you tell a lie, then you go to prison. It's a heinous crime to lie under oath. But the apostles are saying, we saw him. We touched him. As John's gospel begins, and as 1 John epistle chapter 1 begins, Paul said, we touched him. We heard him. We saw him. Well, John, you're just a liar. I would not want to face the future if I didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My mind just cannot picture what it would be like if Jesus was not raised. My, where would we be? Why even be here this morning if that's not true? And those are the consequences of that. And then Paul said, verse 17, that if he's not been raised, we're still in our sins. We still don't have forgiveness. We're still under bondage to the devil. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an earth-shattering thing.
Amen.
Not only did the earth quiver and groan and tremble when Jesus came out of the grave and when he died as well, but the idea is that it made a difference in how many billions of lives if people would just believe. What a different world it would be if people believed in Jesus. Truly believed. Not that face hypocrisy sort of thing, but the real believer in Jesus Christ. Now I know where I came from. I came from a family that was not religious at all, except for my mother. They spent their Sundays a lot on the river fishing, gambling. My father and his brothers were all alcoholics. That's just the way it was in East Texas. That's just the way it was. And I think, had I followed in those footsteps, what I'd be today, what a difference it would be. But all of you can say the same thing.
Amen.
All of you can say the same thing. I'm so grateful to God for His grace.
Amen.
I'm so grateful that my mother taught me the truth. I'm so grateful that gospel preachers preach the truth and I heard that. I'm grateful for old brother Charlie Clark that was one of my first teachers. They made me memorize the books of the New Testament, then the books of the Old Testament, and just had that conviction about this is the truth.
Amen.
I can't express thanks for the past, but I can express thanks for the resurrection.
Amen.
It's made a different me. It's made a different person. It's made the church by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if it's true that Jesus has not been raised, people snicker at us. And we are really pitiable that we have given up our Sundays, traveled the distance to get here, put on these clothes to show our respect of the services, set up the Lord's Supper, spend the time listening to a preacher, when you could be doing so many more things. We would be pitiable indeed, pitiable. And that's not true because of that. But if Christ is raised, oh, now then, we've got the message.
Amen.
Now we begin to understand. If Christ is raised, it has changed everything. Turn back to Romans chapter 4, please, and begin to read with me verse 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I can tell you that I have a right to go to heaven today because Jesus was raised from the dead.
Amen.
And through His blood, my sins have been washed away and I've been justified. The idea of justification is here's one who's a criminal. And something takes place by which his crimes are forgiven and he stands justified. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm a criminal. I'm a sinner. We all have been sinners. But when Jesus died upon the cross, the power of that blood has change the world.
Amen.
And will change the world for people who believe. And my sins have been forgiven in the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful that some time ago people taught me about the blood of Christ. And have you found the blood? Have you applied the blood to your soul? How do you do that? You can go to Walmart, even to Target. You're not going to find the blood of Jesus on sale anywhere. Where are you going to reach the blood of Christ? The Bible tells us that His blood was shed in His death. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're baptized into the death of Christ. I've said before, we're not baptized into His birth. We're not baptized into His miracles. We're not baptized into the perfection of Jesus. We're baptized into His death. Now why? Because that's where you reach the blood.
Amen.
Only place to reach the blood is at the point of baptism. We were studying this morning about the conversion of Saul. Didn't have time for me to make this comment that I heard many years ago a denominational preacher said that Paul was on his way to Damascus to put Christians in prison and this great light came down from heaven, which is all true. But this man said that Paul was on a horse and the light struck him and he fell off his horse. And before he hit the ground, he was saved by faith alone. Now, that's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
Paul was saved by the same blood that I've been saved, because he said in Acts 22:16, Ananias said, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Now, the water didn't do it. It was the blood of Christ that did it. But the idea is that you can't reach the blood of Christ until you reenact by your faith the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism. Because you're buried with your Lord in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're justified. We will also be raised. Down in East Texas, there's a little cemetery. It's called Barber Cemetery, and it's made up of a lot of my folks and some kin folks. My sister is buried there. My father is buried there. My grandparents are buried there. My great-grandparents are buried there. And one of these days, when Jesus decides to come back, not only the little Barber Cemetery, cemeteries all over the world are going to be opened.
Amen.
John verse 5 tells us that when he comes again, all that are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth.
Amen.
And I'm going to be one of those. And you'll be one of those unless he comes before we pass away.
Amen.
And the power that leads me not to be afraid of that is the resurrection of Christ. I believe that with every fiber of my body.
Amen.
I'll never change my mind about that. That's a fact that's been proved by evidences and will be raised. And as Peter said, this is our hope.
Amen.
This is our hope for the future. And, you know, there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. Afghanistan is still a boiling place. And now we've got Ukraine and Crimea and all those places that were so important during past world wars. They're important again and may create another war. The world is uncertain. Politics is uncertain. But here's one thing that will never change. Jesus, my Lord, came out of the grave, and Peter says that this gives up the hope that when we die and Jesus comes back, what an earth-shattering event that's going to be.
Amen.
We'll all be there. Isn't that wonderful? We're all going to be there, and we'll see Jesus, Paul says, as he is. We'll come out of that grave and come up to meet Jesus in the air. And Paul told the Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is not coming back here. Why would he come back to an earth that's going to be destroyed by fire? Why would he leave the throne of God in heaven and come back to an earthly throne, a simple little throne in the city of Jerusalem? That's what people say. No, he's got greater plans than that. Jesus Christ is coming back to take us all to heaven. And this is something that demands our complete loyalty. We're talking about the most gripping emotion that you can ever feel. If you take the Lord's Supper and you're really into understanding that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, and you put your mind into the crucifixion and into the resurrection as you take the Lord's Supper, just think for a moment on the resurrection of all mankind. What a great day that's going to be for Christians. But for sinners, it's going to be a sad day. People who have spurned the invitation of Jesus. People who won't have anything to do with religion. Probably up on the street right up from, I think it's called Wimbledon. Usually this time of the year, there's about 1,000 people with their kids out there playing soccer. What are these kids going to learn? That soccer means more than Jesus. This is the Lord's Day. There used to be a time when there was a blue law. Stores couldn't open on Sunday. You couldn't go buy things on Sunday because the stores were closed. It was the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. Now the world has become so secular, you can buy anything you want to on Sunday. You can go anywhere you want to on Sunday. Even to church. Well, folks, that's why we're here this morning. Because we believe and understand that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead. It's changed the kind of person that I am. I look back at the kinfolks in East Texas, and I recognize that if my wife and I had lived in East Texas, we'd probably be divorced today. Because that's what people did. And there's no telling what kind of language would come out of my mouth, because I heard that growing up all the time. That was just a way of talking. But I learned better. And how much we all have learned better. And what a difference it is to be a Christian. Bobby and I know we're growing a little bit closer to the end of our life. But neither one of us has any fear.
Amen.
We're going to be with the Lord. But so shall we all. So shall we all. And that's the thing that keeps us going. I plan to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. I plan to be here Wednesday night at 6:30. I plan to be here every week, the Lord willing. If I'm healthy enough, I'm going to be here because I want fellowship with Jesus Christ just to be a part of my life. And when finally we go to heaven, we've been trained for the fellowship that we'll have in heaven.
Amen.
We won't be strangers there. We'll know what it means to sing. We'll know what it means to talk to Jesus. We'll know what it means to see the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, good old Queen Esther and Mary, and all those people we've studied about all of our lives. What a great day that's going to be.
Amen.
Because of the resurrection. So I'm happy to talk about the resurrection. Forget Easter. Those full of traditions. But let's hold on to the resurrection of Christ. If you're present this day and you're not a child of God, claim the resurrection for yourself by obeying the gospel of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and recognize that as you are raised to walk in newness of life, you're raised to the life of the resurrection that's yet to come. Will you come as we stand together while we sing?